Man, it's good to be back with you this evening. Hope everybody had a wonderful afternoon, and I know the Steelers did not, but God bless them. Hopefully that gets them to a point where they make some changes, but I doubt it because they're thick-headed. So I am so thankful for what God has for us here tonight. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to the book of Genesis. If you have a hard time finding that one, get to the altar right now. Genesis chapter 15 tonight, and just excited what I believe God wants to share with us. And I've preached, I don't know if you how this kind of works with evangelists from time to time, but like, you know, evangelists will kind of have a series of messages that they preach for a certain length of time. Some they repeat a lot, others they don't. Sometimes it's just one and done. It just kind of depends on how the Lord leads and guides. Sometimes he gives a word to me that's for the church in totality, so I preach it at a lot of different places. Oftentimes it's a word that's just for a place or for a season or whatever might be going on in those moments. And so this particular passage of scripture and this message tonight, I've preached two other times this year, and so this is the third time I get to preach it, which I've really enjoyed. This, as I shared with you this morning, this particular message for me was probably the most fun I've ever had digging into God's Word, because it just was like so much, you know, you're just like, man, I can't believe that, and then you get to something else, you're like, hey, this is unreal, you know, it's like so good. And so tonight, I want to say this, I'm throwing all homiletical, structure out the window tonight. I will tell you that because I'm giving you a lot of content tonight. So I do believe that you get bonus points in heaven if you take notes. Like you get like, I don't know, it's like an extra sun porch on your house. I don't know how that works, but definitely something extra along the way. And so just be prepared for that as well. But tonight, I want to talk to you about what it means to be in covenant with the Father. And so from Genesis chapter 15 tonight, now I do want to say again a big thank you to Pastor Tim and Karen. We were down at the Allegheny Grill Ministry Center this afternoon and just was expanding the kingdom there and had a wonderful time, and it was a great place. But we went back, watched the rest of whatever kind of game you call that, and then I don't even know what to say. This is a special, your pastors are special to us. They were one of the first people to book us as evangelists, and I don't know if you know what that means, but really, as an evangelist in the Assemblies of God, there's not like a lot of structure out there. We're really on our own. We freelance, you know, and missionaries kind of have a structure. They're set up through the district. There's a system to support them. There's absolutely no system to support evangelists, and so the only way it happens is by pastors taking a risk, particularly early on. He didn't know me real well. Maybe went off a recommendation, or whether it was just the Holy Spirit, you know, we'll say that. That sounds better. just invited us to where they were in that moment. And then it's just been a friendship that's been that way for several years now. I think we figured out maybe it was 2006, the first time we connected, somewhere in that ballpark. So it's been going on for a little bit of a while. But thankful for what God is doing. When we stepped out of full-time pastoring in 2005, actually Paul and Donna went to our church in Sharpsburg down the river there. But We stepped out and, you know, we sold our home. We made $5,000 off of our home, and with that money, we bought a sound system. And we traveled. I remember we had a daughter, just one girl at that point, our daughter Emily, and she was just a couple years old, and her car seat went in the middle of our car. We had a Mazda Millennia. And and she was in the middle of the back seat, and there were speakers on either side of her with the seat belts going around them so they don't fall in and crush my little girl. And we traveled and did the whole gig, and it was a lot of fun for a lot of years. And God's kind of taken us to a different place a little bit right now. We're still traveling a good bit, but obviously I'm on my own. Emily's in college. Josiah is doing well in high school. Hudson's in junior high. Ariana's ruling the world in elementary school. And Katie is digging deep into the nursing program. And so it's just God takes us through different seasons at different times. And so without my family, I can actually go a little bit further. I can fly a little bit further. I can reach out to a lot of different things. And we're branching out into some multimedia things that'll be coming out probably at the beginning of next year at this point, maybe to by the end of this year. But just excited what God is doing in our lives. So if you'd like to connect with us, you can find us on all the Twit Face, all the social media things, and you can find our website as well. And just stay connected with us. We need folks to pray for us. We know nothing happens outside of the preparation of prayer. And so we appreciate that. We love you all. Thanks for being with us. I think this is this the second or third time you've had me back here? Second time. So, man, just appreciate you guys, and thanks for your giving. Listen, I don't take that lightly whatsoever, like not for a second. I believe one day I'm going to stand before the Lord and have to give an account for everything that's happened in my life, and that includes every penny the Lord allowed to flow through the ministry he's given us. So I take that very seriously, and so I thank you for that, and believe in God just to continue to pour out his blessing in your life as you give as well. So Genesis chapter 15, starting at verse 7. Genesis chapter 15, starting at verse 7. Here's what the word of the Lord says on a beautiful, it's October. It's pumpkin spice season, y'all. Let's go. Right? Genesis chapter 15, starting at verse 7. Here's what the word of the Lord says on a beautiful October evening. I can't believe I said that out loud. October evening. It's actually happening first day after the first day of archery. Let's go. But Genesis chapter 15, starting at verse 7, if you have it and you're able, would you stand for the reading of God's word tonight? Get the blood pumping through your legs, for you got to listen to a long-winded evangelist. Yeah, three of you laugh. The rest of you know whether it's real. Genesis chapter 15, starting at verse 7, says this again. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You might have something very similar. But it says, then the Lord told him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldeans to give you the land as your possession. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it? The Lord told him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, a young pigeon, and a partridge in a pear tree. And so Abram presented all these to him and killed them, and then he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half, because that would be weird. I don't know. In verse 11, some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abram chased them away. This has nothing to do with my message, but I just want to say that out of verse 11. You know, sometimes you've got to keep what God is doing in your life. You've got to beat away the vultures of this world. Because if they can stop you before God does what he wants to do, it's a lot easier to stop you before you start. Come on. And as the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a terrifying darkness came over him. Now, I want you to remember that part. Abram fell into a deep sleep. Highlight, underline, circle. Circle gets a square. I don't know. Whatever you got to do there, do that part. But and a terrifying darkness came over Abram. And then in verse 13, then the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land, where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish that nation that enslaves them, and in the end, they will come away with great wealth. Now, that's exactly what happened. This isn't in the message, but that's exactly what happened. This is long before the Israelites would be put into Egyptian bondage, where Charlton Heston has to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go, right? And so, listen, this is exactly, the word of God is always true. And they were in bondage for 400 years until Charlton Heston showed up, right? Okay. And then verse 15, as for you, you will die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. I still don't know what that means. Does that mean like when you get older, you don't have to shower? Right? Ripe old age. After four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, and for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. After the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. That's another thing. Highlight that. Smoking fire pot, flaming torch. That's big. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day, and I have given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River, the land now occupied by the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kedemites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, Jebusites, and whatever other kind of ites that are all in there. All right? So let's go back to this again. In verse 8, it says, Abram, or verse, the first 8, 7 says, the Lord told him, I would brought you out of Ur of Chaldeans to give you the land of your possession. And Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I'll actually possess it? Let's pray. Father, one more time, would you release the power of your written word into our lives? In the mighty strong name of your son, Jesus, may distraction be gone. Lord, may faith rise in our soul as your perfect love drives out every fear. Lord, I pray tonight that your word would come alive and, Lord, speak to us in such a real, practical, and personal way. Lord, would you be glorified tonight in Jesus' name. Come on, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Look at somebody as you're seated and say, fire Matt Canada. There you go. That's the offensive coordinator of the Steelers. It's all right. He needs a lot of help. He needs a lot of prayer. He needs a an exorcism, or he needs something done to him. I don't know. Here the Lord promises Abram. He said, you know, I brought you out of the Ur of Chaldeans, and I will give this land to you as your possession. And Abram asks in verse 8, he says, Lord, how can I be sure that I will possess what you're promising me? How can I be sure what is really real? Listen, I want you to understand this tonight. Here's the principle. This is the big question for us tonight. Every time God makes a promise, we're going to have to decide whether or not we believe him. Every time you read God's word, you're going to have to decide whether or not you believe it. That's fact. See, because it's in Christianity and here in America, where it's nice and easy for us, it's easy for us just to flippantly brush over the word of God. It's easy for us to brush over what the Holy Spirit is. I'm going to need monitor or something, because, brother, I got to use my voice for a living, and if this keeps going on, I'm going to blow something out. But what we have to understand is this, is that when God makes a promise, we either are going to have to believe this or not. Like, you either believe this or you don't. This isn't just a Sunday for us to gather together and feel good about ourselves. You know, this isn't just like somebody to read our favorite verse and, oh, that's great, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. You know, like, that sounds great and that sounds wonderful. But the reality is, this is God's word. We either believe it and live this out or we don't. And so tonight I want to unpack to you what this means to be in covenant, to come into agreement with the Father. And here the Father, the Lord of all lords, God of all gods, is coming into covenant agreement with Abraham. And now let me maybe unpack this for you a little bit of really what this means, this covenant agreement. This Hebrew word covenant is this Hebrew word berit, right? Berit. Berit means to cut in, to cut in. Now what is unique about this, it has a meaning of duality. Right? To cut in. There's a separation, but there's also a gathering. Let me explain it to you this way. Look at it this way in our English words. Let's think about this for a moment. When a man leaves his mother and father and goes to his wife, he cleaves to his wife, right? It's cleaving. You're clinging to. It's a coming together. But what's the name of a big knife? Cleaver. It's the same principle. It's a coming together, but it's a cutting away. You understand? That's what covenant means. It's a cutting in. You know, if you were to sit down, I know nobody's, you know, everybody here is so holy, you've never played poker before, but, you know, if you sit down at a poker table and you know what you say to the dealer? Cut me in. Right? It's part of the process here that you are brought in. It's a separation. But it's a gathering in. It's a cleaving, but it's a cleaver, right? And so tonight I want us to unpack this just a little bit. What does this mean that God is cutting a covenant with us? And you don't make covenants, you cut covenants. That's why it's called cutting a covenant, because it's a separation. You're leaving something behind, but you're stepping into something new. I've got news for you tonight, ladies and gentlemen. When God closes a chapter of your life, it's not for you. It's not time for you to have a time out and go get refreshed. No, listen, God only stops something to start something. There is no sitting back in the kingdom of God. There is no spectating. The kingdom of God is not a spectator sport. So how do we step into this tonight? How do we live this thing out? Now listen to me, this is going to scare a lot of you right now, but I'm about to step into a 10-point sermon. And in reality, I'm going to go through it twice, so it's going to be 20 points. So buckle up. If you think I talked fast before, you haven't seen nothing yet, all right? So how do we cut this covenant? Let me maybe just unpack this for you just a little bit here, and we'll go through our scripture and what's happening. But here we are, and first of all, if I was going to cut a covenant with your pastor, with Pastor Tim, I would the first thing we would do in biblical times here in the Old Covenant ways, in the Old Testament ways, the first thing that would happen is that we would exchange outer garments. See, at that time, we would walk away from the city limits, and we'd step away from everybody else. It's a separating, it's a stepping away, but then we would exchange outer garments, because in that time, from a distance, you were known by your outer garment because it was unique to you. And so from a distance, if you were to see Pastor Tim, but he had my clothes on, you would go, is that Pastor Tim or is that Evangelist Tim, right? And then you would look at me, but I'd have his clothes on. You couldn't tell. Is that Farkas or is that Bennett? I don't know. It looks the same. It's a beginning to take each other's identity on. So it's number one, it's exchanging outer garments. Number two is this, it's an exchanging of belts. Belts. See, they had this big outer garment, but they also had a belt. See, the belt in Old Testament times was where they kept all their assets. When they would travel, they would tuck everything in their belts all the way around them. It was considered their strength because everything they owned and everything they had as they traveled was tucked in their belts. It was an exchanging of strengths and of assets. It's everything I have is now his, and everything he has is now mine. Essentially, it would be like this. If his lawnmower broke and he needed to come borrow my lawnmower to mow his yard, he wouldn't even have to ask me because it's not my lawnmower, it's his lawnmower as well. You don't have to ask permission to use something that's yours. Hello. That's good stuff. See, when you come in a covenant agreement with the Father, you don't have to beg him to heal you. You don't have to beg him to do things in your life because legally it's already yours. And so it's an exchanging of belts. It's an exchanging of strengths and assets. Number three, it's an exchanging of weapons. That all my weapons are now his and all his weapons are now mine. It's a sign I'm going to protect him and he's going to protect me. If you come against your pastor, you're going to have to deal with me. If you come against me, you're also going to have to deal with him. It's an exchanging of weapons. In reality, it's an exchanging of enemies. You're never just going to come after one Tim. Now you got to deal with two. You get it? See, it's an exchanging, it's protection, it's an exchanging of enemies. It's much like what David and Jonathan did in 1 Samuel chapter 18. David and Jonathan, they cut a covenant together. They exchanged their outer garments. They exchanged their belts. They exchanged their weapons. And they said, whoever comes after you, Jonathan, I'm going to deal with them. And Jonathan says, whoever comes after you, David, I'm going to deal with them. So much so that the covenant didn't end when Jonathan died. We know this. If you were to fast forward from 1 Samuel chapter 18 where they made the covenant, Jonathan's long dead and gone. And by 2 Samuel chapter 4, David has become king. And David finds out that one of Jonathan's sons is still alive, Mephibosheth. And what does David do? David goes and sends his servant to go get Mephibosheth and bring him out of Lodabar, which means of nothing, of no word, and bring him into the king's palace. Why? Because really, in reality, David and Jonathan were brothers. They were together, and that's where Mephibosheth belonged. He didn't belong in the desert where there was nothing. He belonged in the palace of the king because his father had made an everlasting covenant with the king. Next was the cutting of sacrificial animals. Here we read in our text that Abram took animals and he cut them down the middle and separated them, and even the birds, where their blood was spilt. Why does something have to die? Because this. Levitical law will tell you, if you were to read in Leviticus chapter 17, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, because the life of the creature is in the blood. Blood is the highest price. Some of you may know, some of you may not know. You know, I have a side hustle, a side hobby that I enjoy, and I have a lot of fun with it. I'm an automobile auctioneer. Makes a lot of sense now, right? Makes a lot of sense now, right? And so I enjoy doing that. It's a lot of fun for me. You know, you think I talk fast here? It's every 45 to 50 seconds. Sold. I mean, it's gone. And so I enjoy that a lot. And in reality, a little bit because of that, but also just because of our lifestyle. And I'm not attached to any material object of this world. If you were to come to me and offer any amount of money that I deem that is a good, fair price, guess what? I'm going to sell you whatever I got. Everything I own is for sale. Everything. I'm not attached to it. Doesn't make sense. But I can guarantee you this. There's not a biggest stack of gold bars. There's not a stack of money in this world that you could give me for me to give you one of my kids. You want to know why? Because it's my blood. The highest price is blood. And so when they cut a covenant, they had to be serious about it. And next, what would happen after they had separated those animals, number five, it's called the walk of death. The walk of death. It was a loss of identity, or really a death to self. And what they would do is they would cut those animals in half and pull them apart. And then what they would do is they would get on the other side of those animals. And as they pulled them apart, let's make the two parts of the animals here. Don't drop anything, Bennett. Okay, good. If those are the two parts of animals, they would start on one side and they would walk through like a figure eight. And they would go through the animals. Go walk right through the middle of the animals in a figure eight. Why? Because first of all, we all know figure eight is the sign of what? Infinity. This covenant is forever. But the other side of it is this. If I ever break the covenant, may what happened to those animals happen to me. This was serious commitment. It is death to self. My identity is no longer found in just who I am. My identity is now also found in him. I would walk through them, and then Pastor Tim would walk through them. It was the walk of death. It was the loss of identity. Number six is this. Next we would call the striking of hands. The striking of hands. What would happen is we would make a small incision on our hand. Now, again, get out of our westernized American mentality of English and think about biblical times. We call our hand from the wrist up, right? English is wrist up. In Hebrew, hand is from the tip of your finger down to your elbow. That's your hand. That's why, in fact, when Jesus was crucified, he had nails driven through his hands. But we all know, medically speaking, the bones in your hands can't hold a grown man up. So it actually goes in between these two bones right here down in your wrist. And that's what holds them up. The radius and the ulna are strong enough to do that. That's why whenever you see Jesus in heaven one day, you'll see the marks are in his hands right there. What we consider wrists. Anyway, when we would make the covenant agreement, we would cut our wrists right here, and he would cut his, and we would reach out, and we would shake hands, but it wouldn't be, remember, shaking hands for us is this part, right? But what we would do, come on, reach across, I'd grab here, and he'd grab there, that where he made an incision and I made an incision is now touching, and it would be rubbing together. We are now considered what? Blood brothers. We've exchanged blood. We've exchanged blood. So much so, in fact, this is that what they would often do is they wouldn't let those incisions heal properly. They'd put dirt or they'd put something in there so the incision wouldn't heal properly, so it would bump up. And every time they look down and see that incision, it would be a reminder to them that they were in covenant agreement. In fact, it's hard for me to see this. I couldn't find this around, but there's a lot of people that decided that this might actually be the place where waving to someone actually came into existence because it was showing them who you were in covenant with. So it's the cutting of wrists. It's an outward sign of the inward commitment you've already made. It was intermingling of blood. It left a mark where the wound was. We know this from Genesis chapter 17, that God the Father told Abram that there was to be a mark upon the men of Israel, that they were in covenant agreement with the Father, and that the foreskin of every man must be circumcised, for it was an outward symbol of the inward commitment that they had made to God and God had made to them. I mean, think about this. He could have chosen anything, right? Like, come on, give me an ear. Shoot this up or do something. Like, I'd even take a ring in the nose. You know what I'm saying? Why did it have to be that? Come on now. Come on. Come on. Why? Think about this. Every time a life began, it had to cross over the mark that was a symbol of the covenant of God. See, We see circumcision in the Bible, and we understand that. But then think about all the different things throughout Scripture now. When you begin to look at what it meant to be in covenant agreement, and you start to look at other parts of Scripture, for instance, think about this. 1 Samuel chapter 17, young David steps out on the battlefield after Saul and the entire army was scared to death to go after Goliath, a 9-foot giant from the Philistines, right? And what's the first thing David do? David steps out and says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" Listen, When did it become acceptable to speak of male genitalia in public? Right? David wasn't talking about Goliath. He was saying, listen, this guy isn't marked in covenant with God the Father. Why should we be afraid? I don't care how big he is. He's not in covenant with God. Why should we be afraid of someone that isn't bearing the mark? See, when you begin to look at Scripture through the lens of covenant agreement, things begin to make more sense. Because before it was just like David was insulting the Philistine. You know, look at that Neanderthal up there. He's not even circumcised. No, it had nothing to do with that. It was David pointing out the fact that they were the armies of God, and that the armies of God don't have to be afraid of the armies of this world. They're not in covenant with God. We are. And if God be for us, who can be against us? So there was the striking of hands, that small incision. And then, of course, we know circumcision came in Genesis chapter 17. Look at this now in number 7 is this, was the pronouncement of blessing and cursing. After we had exchanged outer garments, exchanged belts, exchanged weapons, cut the sacrificial animals, performed the walk of death, had the striking of hands, then we would step back from one another across from those pieces of the animal, and we would have the pronouncement of blessing and cursing. You can read about this really in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where it says, blessed will you be in your coming, blessed will you be in your going. And really it would be like this. I would say to Pastor Tim, you know, if you hold up your end of the bargain, if you stay in covenant with me, blessed will you be, blessed will your family be, blessed will your finances be, blessed will your harvest be, blessed will your deer be this year. You know, like I would bless everything. I'd go through the whole list. Blessed will even that Dodge Ram truck be, you know. Like everything, you're blessed. And then I'd step back and say, but if you break this covenant, cursed will you be, cursed will your family be, cursed will your daughters be. I mean, I'd just go through the, cursed will your finances be, cursed will your church be, cursed will that stinking truck be. You know, I would curse everything. May you never kill another deer again in your life. I'd go through the whole process. And then I'd step back and he would do the same thing to me. If you stay in covenant agreement with me, blessed will you be in your coming, blessed will you be, and blessed. But if you don't, curse. It was the pronouncement of blessing and cursing. By this point, there'd be a crowd of people around watching. So now you got to hold up your end of the bargain because everybody heard it. See, if you were to think about this, really, in Joshua, before as they were preparing to go into the promised land, they required all the males to be circumcised near Jericho. Even to this day, it's still called the Valley of Circumcision, right? And in that Valley of Circumcision, just north of there, they crossed the Jordan River, where Mount Gerizim was considered the Mount of Blessing, and Mount Ebal was considered the Mount of Cursing. Now, if you don't know covenant agreement, this doesn't make a lot of sense. But here Scripture begins to tell us in Joshua that the Lord instructed Joshua to put priests on Mount Gerizim, which was the Mount of Blessing, and Mount Ebal, which was the Mount of Cursing, and the priests were on either side of it. And after the Israelites had been circumcised, they walked through where the land had been split. Come on. They walked through it, and one set of priests would say, blessed will you be, blessed will you be, blessed will you be. And then the priests on Mount Ebal would say, cursed would you be, cursed would you be. It was the pronouncement of blessing and cursing as they were stepping into the promised land. The covenant agreement with the Father. See, unless you look at this through the lens of covenant agreement, it's just like, this is kind of weird. It doesn't make a lot of sense, right? Even so much, can I tell you, even in the 1990s, they found an altar of Joshua that was built on for that very occasion on Mount Ebal. Just 30 years ago, they found this altar. See, and that's number 7. Okay, number 8. Look at this. I'm on number 8 already. Come on, you are witnessing your first miracle tonight. Number 8 is the covenant meal. It's the covenant meal. We would sit down beside each other, and we would literally feed each other the meal. It was a sign that we were going to take care of one another. We would always do our best to provide for each other. Now think about this. After a couple, even in our modern, think about the things we do. They have origins. What do we do after a marriage covenant has been cut? We eat. What's the first thing we do as Christians when we get to heaven, when this is all done and over with? What's one of the first things we're going to do? Marriage supper of the Lamb. Think about this. Even so much so, what does the bride and groom currently do at the wedding reception? They feed each other, right? Okay, let's figure this out. My wife and I had a deal. You are not to smash the cake in my face, and I will not smash the cake in your face. She also put other stipulations and bonuses in it, and so I said, yes, ma'am. All right, so we did not do the smash cake thing, all right? How many of you are in the room and you did the smash cake thing? Anybody? All right, if your hand's up, get up here for counseling right now. All right, no joke. I'm joking. See, it was an exchanging that we were symbolizing oneness, that I will provide for him, he will provide for me. We're in this thing together. Number nine is this, is the exchanging of names. Anytime someone were to say my name, they would say Tim Bennett Farkas. And then anytime they would say his name, they would say Tim Farkas Bennett. Think about this. After this covenant agreement that God the Father makes with Abraham, you know, Abraham's name gets changed. Come on, remember this? Abraham's name gets changed. What's it get changed to? It goes from Abram to Abraham. Now, where'd that piece of meat come from? Come on, I ain't talking about a pig here. Abraham. Ham. Can I tell you this? In Hebrew, there actually are no vowels. There's no vowels in Hebrew. So it was Abraham. It was the that got put in there. Let me unpack this for you a little bit. See, Abram was known as Abram, right? But then whenever he came into covenant agreement with God, he took on the name of Abraham. If you were to read in your Bible, particularly the Old Testament a lot, how many ever noticed where the word Lord is written in all caps, right? You ever notice that, or small caps or all caps? How many of you have seen that in your Bible? If you haven't seen that, you've not read the Bible enough, all right? But it's in there. That is actually where, in our original translations, it's actually, that's the name Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. And then later in English, we like putting in A's and E's so we can understand stuff a little bit better. But in Hebrew, it's Y-H-W-H, Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. In fact, a lot of people believe every time you breathe, you're saying the name of God. Yahweh. Yahweh. But Abraham got put in Abraham, part of Yahweh. Abraham. What's Yahweh mean? Yahweh means he is, he exists. When Charlton Heston went up Mount Sinai, well, you all know I mean Moses, right? When Moses went up Mount Sinai and God tells Moses to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go, Moses says, Lord, they're going to ask who sent me, so you're going to have to tell me who you are. What's your name? And what's God say his name is? My name, I am who I am, sent you. Yahweh means he is, he exists, he is God. He is the very reason. He is the very source of life. So from this point on, instead of him be calling Abram, Abram is now called Abraham, because Abraham is now in covenant agreement with the source of life, Yahweh. But think about this. Throughout the rest of your Bible, before this, it's just referred to as God, just as Yahweh. But after this, God is now referred to as the God of Abraham. And then later on, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who's his descendants. He took on my name, I took on his. Come on, this is better preaching, what y'all letting on. Come on, you need to write this stuff down. Number 10, and I'm going to skip over this just a little bit before I get back to the review part. Number 10 would be the testing of the covenant. That's the Old Testament form of this. All right, now I went through that pretty quick. Now it's even going to go faster because we're going back through one more time. But now we're going back through not in the Old Testament view, but in the New Testament view. You ready for this? All right, here we go. So what I want you to understand, what is different between the old covenant and the new covenant, Hebrews chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 8 tell us that the new covenant is a better covenant. It's a better covenant. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10 gives us the reason why it is a better covenant. It says something like this, that Jesus is the new covenant for us. That although the old covenant was like, I can hold my hand up here, you know, maybe not real well. You guys need better lighting. But, you know, like I can make a shadow, right? You all see the shadow, right? You can kind of get an idea, right? Here's a bunch of shadows, right? You can kind of get an idea of what this is, right? You can see appendages. They all stick out. They move around a little bit. Oh, my goodness, I'm blinded. Like, you know, all that's going on. Like, you can see that. But then all of a sudden, when I take my hand out, and instead of you just seeing the shadow of that hand, now you see this hand in full 3D. You see it has flesh on. You see that it can move. You can see that it has power. You see that it can grip. It can do a lot of it. It's more than just that two-dimensional image of a shadow, but now it's become real. It's 3D. It's alive with flesh. That's exactly what Jesus is. Jesus was the old covenant made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Word of God made flesh. Jesus is the source. He is the new covenant. That's why it is a better covenant. So here we go. Now, listen, number one is this. It was the exchanging of garments. Think about this in the new covenant. Jesus puts on our sinfulness and we take on his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5 says, he became sin who knew no sin so that we might be called the righteousness of God. He took my ashes and he gave me his beauty. What an amazing Jesus that we have. Number two is this. It's the exchanging of belts. Remember, it's the exchanging of strengths, assets. Think about this. That's why 2 Corinthians, listen, this verse sounds really nice, but it sounds even better when you look at it through the lens of covenant agreement. Paul says it this way. When I am weak, that's when I am strong. Think about this. I gave God everything I have, but compared to his, it's weak. But he gave me everything he had. Whew. When I'm weak, that's when I am strong. In my moment of weakness, that's where the strength of God is made perfect. Next is the exchanging of weapons. Everything he has is now mine. Everything I have is now his. Remember, the exchanging of weapons was also the symbol of not just protection, but also the exchanging of enemies. Now, I want you to think about this. Don't blurt this one out, because if you blurt it out first, you're going to be wrong. Think it through. Think this through. Who, or really better phrased is, what is the number one enemy of humankind? Now, don't blurt it out loud. Think through. What's the one thing every human in the world's going to have to deal with? Okay, let it go. You're all thought long enough. Let's hear him. Huh? Pride? Nope. What'd you say? Nope, you're close. Not flesh. You're real close. Sin's even closer. Death. Death. Because the wages of sin is, you know what's staggering? The death rate's 1-to-1. Everybody's gonna go. Everybody. Unless the rapture happens, it's a guarantee you're gonna die. Fact. We live in a fallen world. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Yeah, we all have different things. But the number one, the chief enemy of humankind is not Satan. It's not even sin. It's death. It's death. Aren't you thankful, though? Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory over death through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When Jesus rose from the grave, he defeated death. But think about this now. He took on our enemy. Now we have to take on his. What's the number one enemy of Jesus? This is easy. Satan. Satan. From the beginning of time, it's been Satan. Ever since this world was created, Satan's done everything he'd do to mess with Jesus. And he knew this. I don't know if you know this or not, but I know if you know me well enough, and you guys are probably the same, I can take a lot of punches. You can come after me. You can say a lot of nasty things about me, and I really don't give a rip. Just the kind of person I am. But if you start coming after my kids, that's how you can get to me. Hello? So when the enemy starts going after Jesus, he doesn't have to attack Jesus to get to Jesus. He attacks you. The number one enemy of Jesus is Satan. But I want you to understand this today. The Bible is very clear that our battle is not with flesh and blood. Ephesians 6 says it this way. Our battle's not with somebody else. Our battle isn't with Republicans and Democrats. It's not with some jihadists in the Middle East. Listen to me. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, but against the rulers and powers and principalities of this dark world.
But the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they are mighty through prayer to the pulling down of every stronghold of darkness in the name of Jesus Christ. My weapons are no longer my weapons. My weapons are spiritual weapons that I step into under the power and person of Jesus Christ. That's why, listen to me, even in the book of Jude, what we read this morning, you can read where the archangel Michael gets into battle with Satan. And listen to me, let's be very clear about this. You cannot defeat the enemy. You cannot defeat the enemy. But Jesus can. That's why even the archangel Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. Everybody wants to stand up here and think we can bind, cast, buke, and rebuke everything else. Oh, no. You better be careful about what you're getting into a battle with. Ask the seven sons of Sceva. You'll be running away naked and bruised in front of everybody. Come on. Next was the sacrificial animals. Listen, think about this. Even in a marriage covenant now, and a pure marriage covenant where two virgins are wedded and then they consummate the marriage, even so much, I'm going to say this as gently as I can because I know there's younger people in the room tonight. Listen to me, that the virgin will bleed upon the consummation of the marriage covenant. There's always shedding of blood when covenants are cut. Even so, Romans chapter 2 says it's not just circumcision of the flesh, but it's also circumcision of the fleshly desires, that our hearts are circumcised, that the things of this world are cut away. Remember, it's a leaving behind, but it's a clinging to. I leave behind the things of this world, but I cling to the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, following the ways of God is more than saying no to an addiction. It's saying yes to the power of Jesus Christ. And then the next part, it wasn't not just now it's the walk of death. The walk of death was in Luke chapter 17. Jesus says that we are to pick up our cross daily. Paul said it this way, I am crucified with Christ, yet not I that lives, but Jesus who lives in me. I'm no longer identified by who I am, but it's in him that I live and I move and I have my being. You with me? All right, number 7 is the blessing and cursings. This is one for me that it's really like, I can't wrap my head fully around this one yet. Because Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 says that Jesus actually became our curse. See, we were all born into a fallen world. You didn't sin as a baby, but you were born into a sinful world. It's not fair. This world isn't fair. And don't think you're entitled to anything, by the way, American Christians. You're not entitled to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The Constitution says so, but the Bible does not. The Bible, again, says this. You are entitled to die. Period. If you live your sinful nature, you're entitled to one thing, to die. For the wages of sin is death. You're not entitled to free health care. You're not entitled to welfare. You're not entitled to free food. Listen, if you don't work, you don't get fed. That's scripture. Doesn't mean we don't take care of people. We don't reach out. People that are struggling, people that need help. But sooner or later, honey, you've got to get to work. If you do not work, you don't get paid. If you don't get paid, you can't buy food. Period. That's hard for us to hear. But that's the reality of scripture. And then this blessing and cursing where Jesus becomes the curse. Now listen, I want to, remember I told you in verse 12, what was the one thing I wanted you to highlight in Genesis chapter 15, verse 12? What's the one big thing that was really important for you to remember? That after Abram had cut those animals and separated them apart, Abram did what? He fell into a deep sleep. He fell into a deep sleep. And after the sun went down in verse 17, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass through the halves of the carcasses. See, remember, if you walk through those pieces, if you break the covenant, what happened to those animals has to happen to you by law. But isn't it interesting that God knocked Abram out cold? So that he couldn't walk through the halves. What I didn't tell you is that in Old Testament covenant cutting, you could designate a representative for you to go through the process. And in verse 17, after Abram is knocked out cold, he's kind of wakes up in a stupor. And as he wakes up, it's too late for him to walk through because now there's two people walking through the pieces. A flaming torch and a fire pot. This is interesting, right? A smoking fire pot. Now listen, something that contains fire that isn't being burnt. Right? Isn't that what happened when Charlton Heston went up the hill to the burning bush? The bush was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. This is easy to know who that is, right? That's Yahweh. That's Yahweh. But then who's the torch? Listen, this one verse is the entire reason why Jesus had to go to the cross and not you. This verse. If you've never seen this before, this is something that will change the way you see Scripture forever. Jesus was your legal representative. This flaming torch was Jesus himself. Think about this. In John chapter 1, I've told you this, that Jesus was the Word of God made flesh and dwelt among us. Read a couple more verses down, and it says that Jesus is the light. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Right? Or in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Darkness covered the surface, covered the world, and the Holy Spirit hovered over the surface of the deep. But the Bible says before the sun, moon, and stars were ever created, it says there were light. Who's the light? Jesus. The Bible is clear that all things were created by him, through him, and for him. He was there. He's the light. And so listen to me, when Abram kind of wakes up and sees this smoking fire pot and this flaming torch, he watched God the Father and the Son walk through the pieces. This is the one reason, the only legal reason why Jesus became our substitution, our propitiation. He died upon our cross because he was our representative that made a covenant with God the Father, that if the covenant was broken, what happened to those animals must happen to him. This is good stuff. It gets better. Next is the covenant meal, right? The covenant meal, we all know this. What did Jesus do with his disciples before he died on that cross? He had the covenant meal. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you can read that Paul gives the account. Therefore I received from the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took the bread. He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance in me. And the same way also he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are showing the Lord's death. Why is that important to show the Lord's death? Because it shows that the covenant was fulfilled. Every time you have communion, you are stepping into covenant agreement with God the Father. Next was the exchanging of names. Think about this. In the New Covenant, in the New Testament, Jesus is referred more to as the Son of Man than he is the Son of God. He took on your name. In fact, Jesus is also referred to as the second Adam. He took on the name of humanity. Whew. But then what about us? How do we take his name on? Remember in Antioch, they started making fun of people that were following Jesus, and you know what they called them? Christians. What's Christian mean? It was a derogatory term they tried to make up as a Christian means little Christ, Christians. Like look at these people trying to act like Jesus. Called us Christians. Thank you. Thank you. In fact, so much so, think about this. When I pray to the Father, I don't pray in my name, do I? I am now an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I have taken on his name. That's why I can call out to his Father, who is now my Father, as my Abba Father, because I have been grafted in, I have been adopted into the family of God. Oh, my God. All right, number 10. This might be my favorite part. Think about this. Number 10 was the testing or proving of covenant. Remember, I didn't give you the whole piece in the Old Testament, so I'm going to give it both to you now, Old Testament and New together. There was only one way in the Old Covenant that you could test or prove that you meant what you just went through. I would take my eldest child and I would give to him. And he would take his eldest child and give to me. Because I would trust him to take care of my son just like I would take care of him. Think about this now. We know God the Father gave his one and only son, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. But how did we give him one of ours? Genesis chapter 22. Abraham is instructed to take his one and only son, Isaac, right? And it's talked through Genesis 22, but really Hebrews 11 gives us even a better glimpse into how this fulfilled the covenant. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19 says it this way. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. And Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Remember, when God makes a promise to you, you have to decide whether or not you're going to believe it. God told him that through your son Isaac, I will give you so many descendants, people won't even be able to count them. There will be more of your descendants than there are stars. There will be more of your descendants than there are grains of sand on the beach. And now God the Father is telling Abram, you need to go sacrifice that son. And here it says in verse 18, even though God had told Isaac that told Abram that Isaac is the only son through whom your descendants will be counted. In verse 19, Abraham reasoned, listen to this now, Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. Watch this. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. If you were to read in Genesis chapter 22, when God told Abram that he was to take Isaac and sacrifice him, the Bible says the very next day, Abraham woke up early, had got the wood, loaded his donkeys, and he took Isaac for a trip. And how many days did it take him to get to the mountain? 3 days. The book of Hebrews just said, since as soon as God the Father told Abraham to go sacrifice his son, Isaac was as good as dead to Abraham. So Isaac is literally dead for 3 days. Come on. Isaac's dead for 3 days. And we know when they get to the top of the hill, just before Abram raises his hand to take Isaac's life as he's laid on the altar, the Bible says the angel of the Lord, not a angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. We know who that is. Jesus shows up and says, stop. I provided a ram for you in the thicket. See, I want you to understand this. This is the testing. This is the proving of the covenant. That this is how the covenant was proved. That God the Father gave us his very best, and Abram gave God the Father his very best. I'm here to tell you today that you can give God everything you possibly can, because God's already given him everything, given you everything he can tonight. Pastor, if you want to come start playing, it'll help me wind this thing down. I want to say this to you again. God, every time God makes a promise, you're going to have to decide whether or not you believe him. See, in my family, my wife and I, we have 4 kids. I've told you, Emily, Josiah, Hudson, and Ariana. And then my 2 dogs, who I like better usually, Maggie and Melly. But Hudson, who's my 13-year-old, he's the star athlete, right? He's, whatever. And so it's always been our practice as a family that we don't buy a lot of stuff, but when we buy something, we save up and we buy the best we possibly can. See, some of y'all, the reason you don't have money is because you're too into instant gratification and you want it now, and you buy a cheap piece of garbage that just continues to break, and then you end up spending more money than if you just would have saved up for a little bit longer and bought the good part. And so for us, it's what we do. We don't have a lot of stuff, but what we have is good stuff. I was telling you, like, sitting out there right now in your parking lot is a Lexus SUV that I saved up to buy. I bought it with 80,000 miles on it. Right now it is 263,000 miles on it. I mean, I do average about 1,500 miles a week, so what I got to say. But, so Hudson, right? Hudson plays sports. So it's the same principle. Everything we do, we use the same principles. Nothing's different. So he loves to play baseball. He's pretty good. He's got a good, you know, good hands in the field. He's got a good bat. He's got good speed. He's got power. He hits line drives. He hits home runs. He's got a good on-base percentage. He has a good eye. He can pitch. He can play short, third, second, first, any place in the outfield. The only thing he's never done is caught. He's a great kid. I'm proud of him. So one of the things we did is that we saved up and we bought him one of the best gloves we could possibly buy him because he plays baseball every year. He's now in an age where you can buy him something that he can use for a long time. So this past year, we saved up, and for last Christmas, we bought him one of the best gloves you can buy. It's a Wilson A2000. It's several hundred dollars. We'd saved up for a long time to get it for him. I mean, you got to condition that glove. You got to clean it. You got to take care of it. See, even my kids don't just get stuff for free. They all have chores. Even the little girl, Ariana, she has chores. Josiah's chores, he takes care of the dishes. He always takes out the dogs. He makes sure all that stuff's taken care of. I mean, he's got it all handled. He's ready to go. Hudson's job, one of his main jobs, is to take out the garbage and then burn all the boxes, because I'm a hillbilly and that's what we do. We burn stuff. Come on. Right? Plus, we have an abundance of boxes that shows up to my house because my wife is in love with another man. His name's Jeff Bezos. He owns Amazon. Always stuff coming there. So Hudson's job is to burn boxes, right? Take out the garbage. So he brings in his glove one day mid-season. Don't get ahead of my story. Let me tell the story. And Hudson is, you know, he brings his glove in because he has to keep it clean. It's part of the deal. You condition it, wipe it down with, you know, special kind of glove oil and all this stuff. Keeps it loose, keeps it clean, and protects it. And so he had that in his room. And then it was the day that he needed to gather everything up. So he's gathering up all the boxes and he's carrying them all out. And so to save space, you know, just like how you have to have every grocery bag out of the back of your car and only make one trip, right? I don't know why we are that way. That's the way Hudson is too. He makes that trip. So he gets all the boxes together and just puts his glove in one of those boxes to carry outside to put back into his ball bag in the garage. Yet, let me tell my story. Come on. And so Hudson is there and he takes that glove and we know, you know, he's out there burning boxes. I'm away from home at this point. It's in the middle of the week. I'm away from home somewhere. And on my way home, I'm maybe an hour, hour and a half from home. I get a phone call from Katie, my wife, and she is hysterical. She said, I can't keep Hudson under control. He is beside himself. He is hyperventilating. He's thrown up three or four times. He is sick, and he can't believe it. But, Tim, he burned his glove. I'm thinking, did he put it in the oven to, like, get it warm? Like, I wasn't computing. What are you talking about? She's like, no, he was burning boxes. He put it in the fire, and it's gone. And, like, she's flipping out. Hudson's flipping out. I mean, everything's crazy. She's, Tim, he's beside himself. He's, like, just can't handle it. He doesn't know what to do. I'm like, well, okay. You know, like, I'm driving down the road. I don't know what to do. Right? So I'm driving down the road praying, asking God for direction that I don't get home, because one of the reasons Hudson was so tore up because he knew Dad was coming home soon. My kids have a good, healthy fear of me. And they should. I'm not called to be my kid's friend. I'm called to be their father. And so Hudson was a little nervous what would happen when Dad got home. And I get home. And to my son's credit, and I'm pretty proud of him for this, he could have hid, he could have made up some story, he could have come up with some excuse. I wasn't even pulled into the driveway yet. And before my car even came to a stop, Hudson was walking out the front door to meet me. And he is just, the colors out of his face, you could see, I mean, cried and snotted everywhere and done the whole thing. And
Dad, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And he's just like beside himself. I'm sorry, Dad. You know, whatever. I can't believe it. You know, I don't. Dad, I'll work and we'll just go and get a cheap glove and I'll finish the season with that. You know, and he's going through the whole deal. What I didn't tell you is that on my way home, about 7-8 minutes from my house is a Dick's Sporting Goods that carries Wilson A2000s. And as Hudson has thrown a fit, I reach in my pocket and I pull out a receipt. I said, son, it's already done and over with. I bought you the exact same glove. It's at the sporting goods store right now. They got it in a steam box. They're working it over. It'll be pliable. It'll be ready. And you can play with it tomorrow. There was a game the next day. Hudson is just overwhelmed. He's like, oh, Dad. You know, he's just falling all over me. He runs in the house, and he and his brother, I just love. They have these big hearts, and they get down, and they were gone for about 20 minutes, and they come upstairs, and they have a wad of money, right? Why teenage boys keep their money in wads, I don't know. But they come up, and they throw this big pile of money down on the table. And it was a couple $100. I'm like, that's impressive. They said, Dad, here, we put our money together. This is for the glove. And I want you to hear what I'm about to say. I took the money, I pushed it back over the table, and I said, that money's yours. Because I want you to remember something. When you are about the Father's business, even when you mistake, the Father is going to cover the bill. That's covenant agreement with the Father. Even when you make a mistake, He sent in a representative for you. I don't know where you are in your life tonight. I don't know what's going on, but I do know this. The Father has made a covenant with you. And it doesn't matter what you've done. All you've got to do is accept the agreement that Jesus has fulfilled on your behalf. That's why it's the loving kindness of God that draws us to repentance. Going all across this house, will you stand to your feet with me tonight? This is the goodness of God. It's not about what I can do or what I have done or how great I am or how bad I think I am. The reality is we all need Jesus. He became sin who knew no sin so that we might be called the righteousness of God. You can come into covenant agreement with God right now by simply allowing Jesus to live in your life. That's why it's only by faith in Jesus that we could be saved, because He's the one that walked through the pieces and took the penalty of our sin. Whew. Well, can you just soak in the reality of the love of God, what He's already done for us? It's just that good. It's just that good. There's nothing you have done that has disqualified you from receiving the love of God tonight. Jesus. See, sometimes you've listened to the lie of the enemy because a mistake you've made has somehow thwarted you from the destination that God has pre-planned for you long ago. That's a lie of the enemy. That's a lie of the enemy. You cannot thwart the plan of God in your life. You're not that big. You're not that big. Tonight in this house, I am believing that we're going to step into covenant agreement with the Father. See, because this is the power. When you plead the blood of Jesus, this is how we overcome. By the blood of the Lamb. He was the sacrificial animal, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundations of this world. When you plead the blood of Jesus, you are stepping into covenant agreement.
When you apply the blood of Jesus over the doorpost of your home, you're stepping into covenant agreement. When you apply the blood of Jesus over your bank account, you are stepping into covenant agreement. When you apply the blood of Jesus over your workplace, you are stepping into covenant agreement. God always holds up his end of the bargain. He is a God who cannot lie. The one thing God will not do and cannot do is lie. In him is all truth. That's why you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. So tonight in this room, yeah. How many, you're in the room tonight, and you've heard the lie of the enemy, the pain and the agony, whatever you're dealing with in your life, is, but you have to deal with it. Because you're that bad of a person, this is the consequences of what you've had to do in the past. And somehow the covenant agreement isn't bigger than the temporary pain in your life. And you've listened to the lie of the enemy telling you this is how you're going to have to live the rest of your life. That is against the legal requirement of the covenant. The legal requirement of the covenant says this world can't touch you. If they come after you, they have to come after him. That's why the Bible says, if God be for you, who can be against you? 1,000 may fall at your right, 10,000 at your left. But this sin, this sickness, this pestilence, it will not come near you and your home in the name of Jesus Christ. He will keep you under the shadow of his wings in the name of Jesus. But if that's you tonight, you say, Tim, you know what? I bought into the lie that this is how I got to live the rest of my life. I just got to deal with it. In fact, you've said this week, it is what it is. You've said that out loud. This is what it is. I'm just going to have to deal with it. If that's you, I want you to step out where you are right now. It's going to take faith. I know that's a big matzo ball to put out, but I believe tonight freedom is coming to you if you step out right now in Jesus' name. I'll wait just a moment. I've done my job. I've given you the opportunity. Come on, if that's you, step out right where you are tonight. Say, Tim, you know what? I'm done living this way. I'm walking away from the things of this world. Remember, a covenant is a separation, but it's also a bringing to. It's cleaving and it's cutting away. How many here tonight, you're ready to step into covenant with the Father? Come on, as we sing this song, come on, can we gather around this altar for a moment and let God do what only he wants to do in the name of Jesus? Come on, Pastor, would you lead us tonight? Oh, God, be glorified. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah.
Into deliverance, look where I'm standing now. And these hands that once were chained, now lifted high in praise, look where I'm standing now. Look where powerful name of Jesus.
Yeah.
On the body raising, prodigal saving, powerful name of Jesus. Led by your mighty hand.
Oh, Jesus. Jesus.
Now I am a child of the King. Oh, look where I'm standing now.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Look where I'm standing now. I stand on the chain breaking, miracle making, powerful name of Jesus. On the body raising,
yeah.
On the body raising, prodigal saving, powerful name of Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah, I'm free.
Yeah. Look, if you're in this room tonight and you need healing in your body, come on, if that's you, come on, would you just raise your hand right where you are tonight? You know you need a miracle in your body. Come on. Would you lift your hand good and high? Now, don't listen. Here's the deal. You don't need me to pray for you to receive healing. You don't need the evangelist. You need Jesus. Reach out to Jesus. You're going to pray to the same person I am. It's the name of Jesus. Come on, can we do that right now all across this house? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I declare healing in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Because of the covenant that was made by the Son of God, I declare healing in your body in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we confess and we apply the blood of Jesus over everybody that is represented in this house tonight that needs healing. In Jesus' name, be healed. Be healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now listen, I want to give you just a bit of a testimony, but a bit of a word of instruction. All right, listen. There's a gentleman in our home church, his name's Tom, right? And earlier this year, Tom was diagnosed with terminal cancer. Several tumors all throughout his body. This was the fourth time, I believe it was, that he had been diagnosed with this same cancer. And so they said, there's nothing else we can do. And we began to pray. 2 weeks ago, Tom comes to church. And he's bawling and crying and snotting all over me before he ever got inside the building, because I was outside shaking people's hands and talking and whatever. And he is, you're not going to believe it. Friday, the doctor said he couldn't find anything in my body. It's gone. Like there's not a tumor, there's not a cell out of place in my body. And you know what one of my greatest joys was this morning? When I was sitting on that front row, I don't know what you guys use or if you use this and all, but there's a thing we use called Planning Center. All right, it's like church software where we have about 90 different volunteers that make our Sunday morning services go, because we have multiple services and all that. So it takes about 90 people to make it all go. All the ushers, the greeters, the kids workers, the parking attendants, you know, people working in our cafe, the whole gig is about 90 people. And one of the first lists on it is our greeters, right? Because that's the first line for us, right? That's important for us. People decide whether or not they're coming to your church within the first 90 seconds of driving onto your property. Those first 90 seconds happen outside, not inside. So we meet them outside. And so I look down the list, and you know whose name was on the list to serve today? Tom. I love that. 2 weeks ago, he has no hope. 2 weeks later, he's standing on the front step of the church smiling and welcoming people into the house of God. I said that to say, God doesn't just save us to save us. God doesn't just heal us to heal us. Yes, he loves you. Yes, he wants to bless you. But he wants to pour out his blessing and salvation through you. If you want to keep everything he's given you, he will stop giving you. In Israel right now, in the northern part of Israel is the Dead Sea. The southern part of Israel is the Sea of Galilee. There's a river that connects them. I said that the opposite direction. Sea of Galilee north, Dead Sea south. And the river runs south, out of the Sea of Galilee, down into the Dead Sea. Sea of Galilee, if you go to the Sea of Galilee, that valley is beautiful. It is fertile. It's in the middle of a desert, but it's green, lush. It's gorgeous. But you go just a few miles down that river into the valley of the Dead Sea, there's nothing. You want to know why? Because everything that goes into the Dead Sea stays there. There are no outlets. There are no outlets there. And everything that goes, that's why the salt deposits rise, the minerals rise, because there's nowhere for them to go. And the water goes there and evaporates and leaves the minerals behind. Don't be the Dead Sea. And I sent, this is a word for this house. Don't be the Dead Sea, be the Sea of Galilee. Stop keeping what God has given you. It's too good. What God wants to do is too good to contain within the four walls of this church. What God wants to do is too good to keep to yourself. It's too good to keep to your home. It's too good to keep to your workplace. You, everywhere you go, it's got to be about Him. Be the Sea of Galilee. Be the Sea of Galilee, and you will see friends. Sometimes we say, you know, man, we'd love to see new families. We'd love to see this. We'd love to see that. Nobody's ever going to come if you're not willing to give. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about service. It's easy to give money. We're real good at that. Particularly in our denomination, we almost deify it, how much money we give to missions. Let's get over ourselves. We're not that rich. You can't give enough money to defeat the enemy. I can promise you that. But you can love on people, and it drives the enemy nuts. People that were told that they have nothing left to give, that their life is worth nothing, and you wrap your arms around them, my God, drives the enemy nuts. You can love all, you can't give people into the kingdom, but you can love people into the kingdom, I promise. I believe miracles, signs, and wonders will happen through you when you begin to give of yourselves in service. It's taking on the person of Jesus Christ. That's what Ephesians talks about. That He left heaven, the most comfortable place ever, to come down in the middle of our mess. The hot dumpster fire of our life, Jesus stepped right in the middle of it. Are you ready? All across this house, would you lift your hands to the Lord? Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray for an empowering of the Holy Spirit to flow through this house like never before. Lord, may it be like the prophet Jeremiah, like a fire shut up in our bones. We cannot help. We can't contain what You want to do in our lives. Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray for words of wisdom and knowledge and prophecy. Lord, I pray for healing. I pray for gifts of tongues and interpretations of tongues. Lord, I pray for prophecy. Lord, I pray for discernment. I pray for faith. I pray for miracles. I pray for healing to be let loose. But God, may it only come when we're willing not to keep it to ourselves, but to give it out to every person we come in contact with in the name of Jesus Christ. God's calling you right now. He's calling you right now. He's calling you right now. Thank You, Lord. He's calling you right into the middle of Emlenton. He's calling you right into the middle of Oil City, right in the middle of Franklin, right in the middle of Grove City. All the places that He's calling you right into it, right into the middle of where people are. He's calling you right now in the name of Jesus. People get a picture of hope when they see the city on the hill, but they get to live out hope when the city goes to meet them. See, the whole thing about light pushes the darkness back. Darkness can't push light away. Darkness runs from light. Be the light. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. God, may we step into covenant agreement. Lord, I pray for the person that's in this room tonight. Lord, that they were abused and neglected as a child and they feel like they have been damaged goods. Lord, that they feel like they're messed up, their thought process is messed up, that they can't think correctly, that they always see things in a different way that they shouldn't see them. In the name of Jesus Christ, may the mouth of the accuser be silenced and may the love of an everlasting Father reach down in. Your name is like an ointment poured forth. In the name of Jesus. Lord, not just physical healing, but I pray for mental healing right now, for spiritual healing, in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out of darkness and into the marvelous light, in Jesus' name. Gloria a Dios. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Lord, may the lie of us not being enough, may we listen to the voice of a Savior right now who is more than enough. God, I pray that you would use our inabilities, because God, when you do it, only you can get the glory. God, where we keep coming up short and we get frustrated over and over again, Lord, we surrender the weakness to you now, because it's in our moment of weakness that your strength is made perfect. God, we give you our belt and we ask you that you give us yours right now in the name of Jesus. Hold us together. Hold us together, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, that area where we kept slipping day after day, week after week, just when we think we've finally gotten over it, Lord, we make a mistake and fall right back down that slippery hill again. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray for firm footing. Lord, I pray that our foot would not slip, not one more day. May it not even strike a stone in the name of Jesus. May we go on high like feet of a deer in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. God, receive the glory. How many are ready to step into what God's doing? Listen, how many are ready? I know there's like three or four. What do you got? Three counties, four counties, eight counties around here? I don't know how y'all got that going on. It's like the four corners of Pennsylvania right here, isn't it? All right? Four corners of PA. Don't hold this to you. Don't you ever forget. And if you make a mistake, don't allow the enemy to tell you you're disqualified. Because when you are about the Father's business, he will always cover the bill. Now listen, you order it, you're going to pay for it. But if you're only going with what he said to do, he'll cover the bill every time. Can I pray a prayer of blessing over you? Your pastor's going to come. Lord, in the name of Jesus. Now listen, I say this time everywhere I go. If I don't get to come back before Jesus does, listen, when you get to heaven, find Main Street. You'll know which one it is, all right? It's got a big old river running right down through the middle of it. Gold, the whole gig. You'll know which one, all right? Get there. Get there, because I'm going to be running up and down it, all right? And I'm going to be looking to high five all my friends from Chapel on the Hill. I'm just going to tell you that right now. That'll be me. The guy running, that'll be me. I promise you, that'll be me. One of the things we do before we ever leave a church is we always pray for the pastor and his family. Because if the enemy can take out the shepherd, he can take out the whole flock. So you got to pray for your pastor every day. You need to pray for his family every day. He's not just your pastor. He's a husband, he's a father, and he's a son of God. Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray for Pastor Tim and Karen and their wonderful family. Lord, I pray you would surround them with goodness and mercy in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray this would be the best year financially that he's ever had in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray this would be the best year relationally in his marriage and with his children and with his family in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I command angels to stand guard over every door of their home, every window. Lord, over every steering wheel of their car. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, for safety and security over the Farkas family. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray there would be a refreshing of the Holy Spirit that would breathe through that home. And Lord, when they step into that home, Lord, I pray there would be a sense of joy and laughter and peace and consistency and calmness in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you receive the glory? Lord, I pray for this house. Lord, I pray this would be the greatest year of serving they've ever had in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray they would have more servants, they would have more people engaged in ministry out of this house than what they've had over the last 10 years combined. May they see it over the next 4 months. In the name of Jesus.